may be seated. Brother Tim, we need to sing that every Sunday. Well, maybe not every Sunday, but lots of them. One of the great hymns of our faith is the one we just sang. Filled with truth and doctrine and theology, we'll never be all that we should be for Jesus until we know those great doctrines of the faith. And I like all those verses, but just a comment about that verse about my sin, not in part, but the whole. My sin, your sin, our sin in Christ Jesus, not just part of it, but all of it, has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It's called the doctrine of justification. It's a good word you need to know. If you've been around here a while, you ought to know it by now. And if you're new, learn it. We are justified by His grace or the blood that He shed on the cross. And God looks at us. He looks at us through Christ Jesus, through the blood of His dear Son. And it's just as if we never sinned. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy, please find 2 Timothy in your New Testament. Last Sunday night, we began a journey through Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. And while you take just a moment to find 2 Timothy, just a word of reminder, this is the last inspired letter which comes from the pen of Paul the Apostle. He is in prison in Rome. We don't know this for sure, but probably he was in the Mamertine prison, which was just a dungeon. It was a dark, dank, filthy hole in the ground with just a opening into the top for air and light to come in. And he's awaiting execution. And his graduation to glory. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes young Timothy, who was his son in the faith. He was instrumental in Timothy's conversion and Timothy's formative years of ministry. Timothy, at some point in Paul's travels, traveled with him. And he was mentored by Paul. And Timothy now is serving as pastor of the church in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, what we knew then as Asia Minor. And he's writing to timid Timothy some wonderful counsel, which is good for all of us. And so tonight, I want us to think about this subject, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Students of history, world history, will remember studying about the Boxer Rebellion in China, which took place 1899-1900. It was a time of ferment there in China. There were some extreme Chinese nationalists who orchestrated a campaign of terror against foreign governments and foreign governmental officials, against Christian missionaries, and even against some Chinese Christians. And on one occasion during the days of the Boxer Rebellion, there were some of these Boxers who surrounded a Christian mission station, and they sealed all the exits so that no one could get out except one. There was one opening, one gate to come out, and they placed there that exit on the ground right there at the gate. They placed a cross in the dirt. And they told the missionaries and they told those Christians who were inside this mission compound that anyone who walked out and trampled on that cross would be free to go. The first person came out and just walked right across that cross and trampled on the cross and just walked away. And then the second did the same, and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. They came out of the open gate, trampled the cross, and went away free. According to reports, the eighth person to come out of the gate was a young Christian lady. She approached the cross. She knelt down in front of the cross. She prayed for strength not to deny her Lord. And then she carefully walked around the cross and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students and other missionaries who were there inside the mission station, being encouraged by her example, also walked around the cross, and they all were shot to death. Rare is that kind of courage, even among Christians. Courage is a rare virtue. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been commanded to bear witness for Jesus. The last thing Jesus said before his ascension to heaven was, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And the word that's translated in our English New Testament witness is the same root word from which we get our word martyr, because many of those first century Christians became martyrs for the faith. And so tonight, I want us to think about what it means to stand up for Jesus, and especially as we look at this text tonight in 2 Timothy. It's easy to bear witness for Jesus right now. It's easy for us to stand up for Christ as we gather in this worship center, or as you gathered earlier today in your Sunday school class. But it's an altogether different situation on Monday through Saturday, when you're in the office, or on the ball field, or in the classroom, or in a fraternity house, or somewhere else. We need courage. And Timothy needed to be reminded to be courageous in his stand for Christ. We saw last time that Timothy was an introvert by nature. He was a reserved and shy person. And the name Timothy is a good fit for him, for we can certainly say he was timid Timothy. And that'll resonate with some of you who are of that same temperament. Now, the key verse in this text for tonight, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, is verse 8. Look first of all in verse 8. "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Stand up for Jesus. Now let's look at the text. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." In these verses that we've just read, Paul reveals at least six ways in which Timothy, and not only Timothy, but you and me as well, need to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is found in verses 6 and 7. We are to stand up for Jesus through renewing your spiritual gift. Stand up for Jesus by renewing your spiritual gift. Look again in verse 6. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God." Now, what was Timothy's spiritual gift? Well, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, so we can assume it had something to do with his ministry there in the church in Ephesus. Perhaps his spiritual gift, I assume it would be pastoring, but whatever spiritual gift or gifts that Timothy had, Paul reminds Timothy, fan it into flame. Now, where did Timothy receive this spiritual gift? Well, look again in verse 6, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands." There was a time when Paul laid his hands on Timothy and Timothy received the spiritual gift. In fact, we find a reference to that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'll just need to turn back a page. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse 14. In an earlier letter to Timothy, Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders," I assume that means Paul was included in that number because he made reference to that fact in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 6, "when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Is this an ordination service? Well, maybe, maybe not, but this was the days of the apostles. God chose to use Paul and other elders who laid their hands on Timothy, and Timothy received this gift for ministry. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "fan into flame the gift of God." He says, "stir it up. Don't let the fire die down." Now, some New Testament scholars say that Timothy had sort of lost some of his zeal for God and he needed to be stir up that gift to get passionate and zealous for God again. And others say, no, Timothy's zeal for God had not waned. He just needed to be reminded to not let it wane, to just keep stirring up, continually stirring up this gift. And just as a literal fire in a fireplace needs wood and oxygen for fuel, in the same way, we need to stir up the spiritual gifts which God has given to us, if we would stand up for Jesus and be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 7, "for God did not give us a spirit of timidity." Not at all. "But instead, God has given us a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline." The word translated power here, so the word from which you get our word dynamic. It's the same root word as we get our word dynamite. There is this spiritual power which God has imparted to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And of love. Paul said to the Romans, he said, "the love of God is poured in your hearts or shed abroad in our hearts." And self-discipline. Now, this also is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It is a divinely ordered life. And as believers, we are to renew the spiritual gift or gifts which God has given to us so that we stand boldly for Christ. Spirit of power, love, self-discipline. That's one way to stand for Christ. Let me give you a second way in verse 8. We're to stand up for Jesus through suffering for the gospel. Through suffering for the gospel. Now, none of us would choose suffering, but when it comes, we're to embrace it for the glory of King Jesus. Look in verse 8. "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, Paul says to Timothy, don't be embarrassed about me. Don't be embarrassed about my chains. But don't be ashamed that you know me, and don't be ashamed that you know the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul saw himself not as Nero's prisoner, but as Jesus' prisoner. He was in this dungeon because of his obedience to Jesus. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner. He says, instead, I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is good news. The gospel is that message of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which men are saved. Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Jesus said that we're not to be ashamed of him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come again with the holy angels. When the pressure's on and the suffering comes and the ridicule comes and the laughter comes and the mocking comes because of the gospel, Paul says, stand firm. Don't be ashamed. We are to stand up for Jesus, even if it means suffering for the sake of the gospel. John Huss was the great reformer who ministered and served in Prague. He was known as the morning star of the Reformation. He was before Luther and before Calvin. In 1415, he was arrested, condemned, and sentenced to be burned at the stake for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. As the flames consumed his body, John Huss quoted from Psalm 25, verse 2. He said, O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. And he died confessing Christ. God forbid it that you or I would ever be called to lay down our life for the gospel, but if so, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to confess Christ even through physical suffering, torture, or death? By doing so, we stand up for Jesus. There's a third way that Paul instructed Timothy to stand up for Jesus and instructs you and I as well. It's found in verses 9 and 10. We are to stand up for Jesus through living a holy life. We stand for Jesus when we live a holy life. Look in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Now, notice that Paul says to Timothy, God saved us that we might be holy. So many people have the idea that salvation is just nothing more than fire insurance. It's just somehow praying a little prayer, walking an aisle, being dunked in a baptistry, and therefore I'm good to go to heaven and I won't go to hell. That's just their idea of salvation. I want you to know that I believe that salvation will keep you from hell. But it's far more than that. If the whole purpose of salvation was to miss hell and make heaven, then it only makes sense that as soon as we trust Christ and are born again, we would be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord in heaven. But God doesn't do that. God leaves us here. Why? Well, there it is, verse 9, to live a holy life. God has called us to holiness according to Ephesians chapter 1, God has predestined us to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, look back in verse 9 again. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. That, my friends, is a very pregnant statement. And hang on while I try to unpack it a little bit for you, okay? Paul says that God's salvation was not according to anything we've done. It is not by works that we are saved, but it is by grace that we are saved. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. I don't deserve salvation, nor do you. If I got what I deserve, I would experience judgment and wrath. If you receive from the hands of our holy God what you deserve, you would receive judgment and wrath. The fact that we have received salvation is an expression of God's grace. Now, notice where grace is found. Look again in verse 9. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Grace is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. God is sovereign in grace. Sometimes we hear folks use the term sovereign grace. The only kind of grace there is sovereign grace. Okay? God is sovereign, and God is sovereign in the distribution of His grace. Furthermore, I want you to see that this grace is preexistent. Look again in verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus, sovereignly given us in Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time. God's grace was displayed before the beginning of time. In eternity past, God purposed to give us saving grace. Now, what does that do to us? Well, it humbles us. It ought to humble us. It ought to remind us that God didn't look down across the corridors of time and He looked at over here where a multitude of people who would reject Him, and so He said, I'm not going to give them grace. And over here a multitude of people who would receive Him, and He said, I'm going to give them grace. Nope. Not if you take this verse at face value. God purposed in eternity past to bestow grace. You say, Brother Al, what does that mean? I'm not sure. We need to be very, very careful when we get in these matters right here, okay? We want to say everything the Bible says, but we don't want to say too much. And John Stott, well-known British expositor and theologian and pastor and evangelist, has a very wise statement that I want to read to you. I want you to listen carefully to what John Stott said about this. God's purpose of election is bound to be mysterious to men, for we cannot aspire to an understanding of the secret thoughts and decisions of the mind of Christ. However, the doctrine of election is never introduced into Scripture either to arouse or to baffle our carnal curiosity. That is, it's not a matter for us to debate. We can discuss it as brothers and sisters in Christ, respecting one another, but it's not a matter to accuse one another. The doctrine of election is never introduced in Scripture either to arouse or baffle our carnal curiosity, but always for a practical purpose. On the one hand, it engenders deep humility and gratitude. The fact that God has chosen us in eternity past in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in His sight ought to make our hearts well up with gratitude and our lips well up with doxology and praise. For it excludes all boasting. On the other hand, it brings both peace and assurance, for nothing can quieten our fears for our own stability like the knowledge that our safety, that is our eternal safety, our eternal security, depends ultimately not on ourselves, but on God's own purpose of grace. Grace is sovereign. Grace is preexistent. And grace is visible. Look in verse 10. But now it has been revealed. That is, it has been made visible. We can see it. Where? Through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not His second coming, but His first coming. When Jesus came the first time in the days of His flesh, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By His first coming, Jesus destroyed death. By His death on the cross and by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus triumphed over death and set captivity free. Now, when the Bible uses the word death, it uses it in one of three ways. Either spiritual death, physical death, or eternal death. Now, spiritual death is our state, our natural state, until we come to faith in Christ. And when Jesus came and died and rose again, He made it possible for us who are dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead, to be quickened or made alive in Christ. By His own death and burial and resurrection, Jesus was, if you please, He was the first fruits of a physical resurrection. Though our bodies will die physically unless we're in that last generation at the end of the age, they will be raised immortal with glorified resurrection bodies like unto that unto Jesus. And then over eternal death, which is to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, and by faith in the finished atoning work of Jesus and His resurrection from the dead, we do not ever have to face eternal death, but we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Jesus destroyed death, and He brought life and immortality to light. That is our resurrection hope, and therefore we ought to have courage to stand up for Jesus because we know that. Let me give you a fourth way that Paul lists here in verse 11, how we can stand up for Jesus. We stand up for Jesus through fulfilling your calling. Look in verse 11. And of this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed. That is, I was called. I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. God's will for Paul was to be a herald, that is, a preacher, someone who heralds or proclaims the gospel. He was also called to be an apostle. Now, he was an apostle born out of time, but he was an apostle, chosen by Christ in the encounter on the Damascus Road experience, chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Church is built on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. And then he was called to be a teacher. Paul was the greatest theologian of the ages. He taught sound doctrine. Now, Paul stood for Jesus by fulfilling his calling to be a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And I want to suggest today that God still calls folks to be preachers and evangelists and missionaries. But I also want to suggest that you can stand up for Jesus by fulfilling your vocational calling, whatever that may be. And your calling may be to run a restaurant, or your calling may be to drive a taxi, or your calling may be to work in a factory, or your calling may be to teach school, or your calling may to be a heart surgeon or a homemaker. But whatever your calling is, it is an occasion for you day after day after day to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, he was the great apostle, but for us it might be something different. But whatever God has called you to do, obey Him. Here's a fifth way, verse 12, we can stand up for Jesus. We stand up for Jesus. You can stand up for Jesus through your confidence in Christ. Through your confidence in Christ. That's what Paul did. Look in verse 12. This is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. Paul says, I'm suffering in this dungeon, in this prison, but I'm not ashamed. And the reason I'm not ashamed, the reason I'm standing for Christ in this prison, is because I know the one I believed in. And I'm convinced that what I've committed to Him, my faith, my eternal destiny, I am convinced that what I've committed to the Lord God, He is able to guard, and He will see that on that day at the end of the age that I'm safely home with my Lord. Do you have that kind of confidence? You can have that kind of confidence because it is the promise of the Word of God. The Apostle John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? You can know. We ought to know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. And so we can stand for Christ when we have that kind of confidence in Him and in His finished work and in His promises. And then number six, finally, we stand up for Jesus through guarding sound doctrine. Look in verses 13 and 14. We stand for Jesus through guarding sound doctrine. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, there is a body of truth revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, which Paul refers to as sound teaching or sound doctrine. Here in verse 13, he calls it sound teaching. In verse 14, he calls it the good deposit entrusted to us. It is that body of truth that has to do with what we believe about God and man and Christ and sin and salvation and church and end times. And we are to guard that sound doctrine. Now, almost from the very birth of the church in the first century, heresy began to come into the church to attack the church and to undermine sound doctrine. We must be ever vigilant in our defense of sound doctrine. Many denominational schools, including many Baptist colleges and universities that once were citadels of orthodox faith, have denied the faith, and it's hard to even find anything that approaches what we would call Christian faith in some of our former Baptist schools. We thank God that in our seminaries there has been a theological renewal, but many of our colleges have been lost, and it's tragic. It is a responsibility of us to stand for the sound doctrine. And by doing so, by guarding the sound doctrine, we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, it was a bit of a challenge for timid Timothy to do some of these things. And so Paul says here in verse 14, notice the last phrase in verse 14. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Some people are just by nature gregarious and outgoing, and they just don't care what anybody thinks. They just, you know, they're just as bold as a lion about whatever it is. Some people are reserved, apprehensive, a little fearful. But whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, we're to depend on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us courage. Oswald Chambers, the author of that wonderful devotional classic, My Utmost for His Highest, said this: God can achieve His purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. Did you get that? God uses nobodies who will depend upon Him. His power and His grace. God chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. So either way, we need to depend on the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says to Timothy, stand up for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. Stand up for Jesus. Are you going to stand this week for Jesus? I heard of a university professor, the first day of a semester, stood before his class of young college students and began to make light of and ridicule the veracity of the Word of God, began to denigrate and ridicule and make fun the beliefs of Christians that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior who came to redeem us from our sin, and begin to challenge the students and begin to say to them, "Surely you don't believe these old fables and myths that Christian people believe about the Bible and their beliefs." And there were some Christian students in this particular class. And you know, it's easy if you're a student, your professor, he has the authority to pass you or fail you. It's easy to be intimidated. Now, I want to say that's totally inappropriate for any professor to speak that way in a class. There was one student in there, old boy from the country, and he loved Jesus. And the professor went on and on, and he had all he could take, and he just quietly stood to his feet, and he started singing. He said, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. And then another one stood, and another, and another, and another, until over half the class were standing, singing together, "Stand Up for Jesus." Sometime between right now and next Sunday, you're going to have an opportunity to stand for Jesus or deny Him. Probably every one of us sometime in the next 7 days will have at least one opportunity to stand for Jesus or deny Him. Take the counsel of Paul the Apostle to young timid Timothy. Call upon the Holy Spirit who lives in you to give you His grace and the courage you need to stand up for Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we